All right, Mark 9, 42 through 50. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go into hell, where the fire will never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better that you enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms will eat and do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. If it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be peace. And have peace with one another. May the Lord bless the reading of his most sacred scripture.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Interesting scripture, huh? Writer Rob Bell, author, tells a story about how he was thinking about the Bible one time in a staff meeting. He said, it was years ago, and I was in an intense meeting with some of our church leaders in which we were discussing several passages of Scripture. And one of the leaders talked about her journey in understanding those passages in light of the issue at hand. And she said, I've been struggling with this issue for months, and I've been reading people who believe on this side of the issue and people who believe on that side of the issue, and I've consulted scholars and theologians in person and in books, and I've had conversations with all kinds of different committed Christians. And after all of that, I've just decided that I was going to get back to the Bible and just take the Bible for what it says. Just going to get back to the Bible and take it for what it says. I've been thinking about that woman all week as I've been struggling with Mark 9, and it occurred to me, wouldn't it be great if we could have her here with us this morning when we read that scripture? And we'd recognize her. She'd be the one without a hand, or the one who's missing an eye. And she wants to take the Bible just as it is. Just, I want to go back and take the Bible just for what it says. Well, you'd recognize her when she first came in the door, because I'm sure that if she's a person like the rest of us, she's coveted something in her life with such ferocity that she wanted to reach out and grab it. Does she have both her hands? I'm betting that this woman probably at one time in her life saw a handsome man walking by and thought certain things that she would not want to stand up and share with any church congregation on a Sunday morning. Does she still have 2 eyes? Now, I don't want to be hard on this woman, because the fact of the matter is, I think when we come to the Bible, all of us have that same sense that we want to take this for what it is. We want to take the Bible for what it says. I remember when I first started my religious instruction decades ago, and I was freshman at college in Colonial Dorm with 2 other roommates, hardly enough room for the 3 of us, let alone a desk, but I had a little desk in the corner. And on that desk, I had a plaque, and there were 3 lines on the plaque, and the plaque read, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Still have that little plaque. I believe then, as I do now, that when you're dealing with this book, this is God's holy word, and you have to studiously digest it. You have to handle it with care. You have to meditate upon it. You have to live those words with the devotion and fervor to the God who gave us those words. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And most of the time when you come to the Bible, that works. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Can I get an amen? Amen. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love is patient, love is kind, Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not rude. Love always perseveres. Is that right? Amen. Yeah. Now let's go to Mark 9 and read these wonderful words of Jesus. If your hand makes you stumble, cut it off. Anybody? Nobody wants to give an amen. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, nobody takes those words literally. And we know that nobody takes those words literally just by looking around at the people sitting with us in the pews. But here's what's interesting about that. Back in the 16th century, there was a theologian by the name of William Tyndale. And William Tyndale believed that he was called by God to follow in the line of Martin Luther and to translate the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament into English so that the common folk could read the scriptures. His bishop forbid him to do that. He said it would be disastrous and destructive if you took the Holy Bible and put it into the hands of people like you and me. In fact, the reason he gave for not allowing Tyndale to put the words into English was Mark chapter 9. He went to Mark chapter 9 and he said to Tyndale, if you translate this and put it into the hands of the people, all the men in England will be blind. That's what he said. Tyndale disregarded him. He began the process, and in 1536, he was convicted of heresy. He was executed by strangulation, and just to make sure, they burned his body. But there were a lot of other people who felt that that was a worthwhile cause, and they translated the words into English, and so today we have those words. And the interesting thing is, when it was put into the hands of the people in England, not one eye was lost. And the reason was, back 500 years ago, even those folks understood hyperbole. They understood exaggeration for effect. I've told you a million times, when you go outside, close that door. Well, I'm sure you've never counted, but I guarantee you, your mom didn't tell you a million times. But she, for effect, wanted to say, this is important, I want you to listen to this. And I can tell you, in my experience, I have never met a person who took the Bible literally. Because I've never met a maimed Christian. But I know committed Christians, and every one of them takes the Bible seriously. So the question is, what is Jesus saying? What is Jesus saying? I like the way the Message puts it. This is a paraphrase, but it gets right to the point. If your hand or foot gets in the way of God, get rid of it. If your eye distracts you from God, get rid of it. If you cause anyone, especially a child or a new believer, to stumble away from God, you'll soon wish you hadn't. If anything gets in the way of God, cut it off. That's the sentence I like. If anything gets in the way of God, cut it off. And it's interesting, that word stumble, if anything causes you to stumble, you cause anybody else to stumble. In the Greek, that word is scandalizing. It's our English word, scandal. Something causes a scandal when it separates us from God, or we cause a scandal if we have anyone else separating themselves from God because of us. Those are the words of Jesus. Anything gets in the way of God, cut it off. Now, you can read those in the Bible and they can make sense and they touch your head, but sometimes something happens in your life that's an aha moment, and not only your head is touched, but your heart is touched. And you say, aha. My sister had one of those occurrences 26 years ago. 26 years ago, my sister gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And 2 to 3 months before the baby came, she and her husband bought a brand new car. Their first time ever buying a brand new car. It was a Nissan Sentra. It was blue. It was beautiful, metallic blue, had that smell to it. And I'm talking about the car, not the baby now. In about 6 or 7 weeks after my nephew arrived, my sister decided that she was going to go to this large mall near Baltimore where she lived. And it was late summer, early autumn, but it was still, this is Baltimore, it was still fairly warm, 90 degrees, a sunny day like this. So she got her diaper bag together and got her son together. And you remember those days? I remember before we had kids, we used to watch people lugging all this stuff around and all the preparation time it took to do this and that. And I thought, this is just dumb. Just throw stuff in the car. How hard can this be? And then we had a kid. We found out how hard this can be. She got it all together, put it in the car, drove to the mall, looking for a parking spot in the shade, but when she couldn't find one, she decided she'd get just the closest parking space. Stopped the car, do I have everything checked? Went to get out, locked the doors, and then she remembered that there were some diaper wipes on the front seat that she needed to get, so she went back in the car, got the diaper wipes, closed the door, and then went to the back seat to get her newborn out, and then she realized she had locked the doors, and she laughed. She said, isn't that just like me with baby brain? So she reached into her purse to get her keys out, of course, and they're not there. And that's not surprising because I've been in my wife's purse, and I can spend an hour in there looking for something. So she reaches around in there, and no keys. And, you know, when she's starting to get excited and a little urgent about it, she glanced into the front seat and saw the keys on the front seat where she had been. Evidently, when she reached back in for the diaper wipes, the keys either fell out of her hand or she put them there and she wasn't even thinking. And now, adrenaline's just flooding through her body. And she did the only thing a person could do in these situations. She screamed. She just started screaming. And you'd be surprised, even in a mall parking lot, a lot of people will respond to that. And so people came over. One fellow asked her, what's the problem? And she's explaining this the best she can and not making much sense. He said, I'll run and get security. She said, hurry up. And then another guy came over and he said, I think I have a tire jack in the back of my car. She said, get it. And when the security came back, there was my sister with her son and the guy with the tire jack in his hand and a lot of shattered glass on the parking lot. Right there. Now, if you had seen this from three rows over in the parking lot, a guy with a tire iron in his hand smashing the window of a brand new, beautiful, metallic blue Nissan Sentra, you would have been either appalled or very frightened. But if you were standing in the shoes of my sister, you would have said, that car means nothing. That new car means nothing. Cut it off. Get rid of it. Just get that baby. And this is the sense of what Jesus is saying here. There is nothing more important than God. And if anything cuts us off from God, Jesus says, get rid of it. This is what is ultimately important. And it is good for us to go back and read those words every once in a while because all of us come to church on any given Sunday morning with a whole laundry list of things that we want to pray for and things that are occupying our heart and mind and things that we are already starting to prepare for in the week to come. And sometimes it takes a while when we get into worship to get our hearts and minds in the place where we want them to be, so we can worship God and receive from God what he's willing to give. Sometimes we need to hear, just cut it off. And you might be even facing something right now that's standing between you and God. I don't know if any of you here know the name Clarence Jordan. Does anybody know the name Clarence Jordan? Some of you do. Y'all really should know that name. Clarence Jordan was a great saint. He's written a wonderful paraphrase of the New Testament called the Cotton Patch Gospel. If you ever get a chance, pick that up. The scriptures will come alive. Well, Clarence Jordan is best known because he formed a very innovative, radical community in Americus, Georgia back in the 1950s. It was called Koinonia Farms. It was an interracial community. I want you to put this all together. Interracial community, Georgia, 1950s. Yeah. Interracial community wasn't generally accepted, not in Georgia in those days. So you can imagine when he formed this community that there was a great hue and cry in America's Georgia and throughout the state of Georgia. What can we do to get rid of this? What can we do? And there were all kinds of legal battles and all kinds of challenges they had to deal with. Now, Clarence Jordan had a brother, Robert. And Robert was a state senator in Georgia, and he was an associate justice of the Georgia Supreme Court, a lawyer. So at one time when things were getting hot, Clarence Jordan went to Robert, and he said to him, "Could you represent us in these legal battles? It would be of a great help." And Robert said to him, "Clarence, you know I can't do that. I have political aspirations. If I do this, and you know all the hue and cry there's been, I might lose my job, I might lose my home, I could lose everything." And Clarence said to him, "Bob, we could lose everything too." And his brother said to him, "But it's different for you." Clarence was getting a little upset at this point. He said, "How's it different for me? How's it different for me? Bob, you and I went up front when the pastor issued the invitation, the same Sunday in that church where we grew up. And when we got up to the front, the pastor asked us if we were willing to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I said yes. What did you say?" Bob said, I follow Jesus up to a point. And Clarence said, "Is that point the cross?" And Bob said, "Yeah. It's the cross. I'm willing to walk to the cross, but I'm not willing to just get up there and be crucified like Jesus was." And Clarence said to him, "Then Bob, what you really meant to tell our pastor was that you are an admirer of Jesus, not a disciple of Jesus. You need to go tell that church where you belong that you admire Jesus. You're not a disciple of Jesus." Those are hard words coming from your brother. But they're no more hard than the words that be read for us here just a couple of minutes ago. If anything gets in the way of you and God, get rid of it. Cut it off. I am blessed to know that Jesus doesn't expect us to physically maim ourselves in order to follow him, but there's not a lot of comfort in knowing that he expects me to get rid of all those impediments that separate me from God. And while we're talking about people that you may have heard about, you might have heard more of you of this fellow, Jim Elliot. Anybody? Jim Elliot? Oh, really got to give you people some books. Jim Elliot is a very famous person because back in the 1950s, he and four other missionaries went down to Ecuador to evangelize a tribe down there, the Aucca Indians. And in 1956, all five of those missionaries were killed. Jim Elliot was at the age of 29 when he was killed. The amazing part of this story is his widow, Elizabeth Elliot, went back down there to Ecuador and did evangelize the tribe. And Elizabeth, God bless her, just died here about 3 months ago. So this young man at the age of 29 spoke some words that I've never forgotten. Tom McNally told me these words, a member of this church, some 20 years ago. And from the moment he told me, I've never forgotten them. Jim Elliot said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Can I get an amen? Let's pray. Lord God, recenter our hearts and minds again as we think of these words of Jesus And when we think of the circumstances of our own life, help us to do a personal inventory, to remove those roadblocks, to recommit ourselves, to follow in your way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.